And put up our tents at New Day, so I'm going to read them all myself. And that may mean the talk is a bit duller than usual, but never mind. You'll see in the as we go ahead that that's actually appropriate for this talk. Also, I've cut out all the jokes in the interest of no. Well, it will just sort out the wheat from the chaff in the. And the audience, won't it? So we're on in Acts of the Apostles, and if you come here regularly, you may have noticed that we're having a series of talks from Acts, but really beginning from Jesus' commission to his disciples to go and preach the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then the ends of the earth. And we've got to chapters 13 and 14, and we're moving towards the ends of the earth. We haven't quite got there, but we're getting in that direction. Now, this is quite a coincidence, really. Well, it's not really a coincidence. We're going in the next 2 or 3 weeks to start a sermon series from the letter to the Galatians. So I'll just say that those of you who think that you turn up here and everything's a bit flaky and things just happen and that kind of thing, this just illustrates the exquisite detailed planning that goes on in Wellspring, that we've reached the part of Acts that deals with Galatia. Paul and Barnabas going to this area called Galatia, just as we're about to start a sermon series from the letter. So, to a certain extent, this morning's talk will be a bit of a background to that. Now, this is a map of what's in the middle there, is what at present is Turkey. And in the middle of that, there used to be this Roman province called Galatia. And if you look at atlases, you get sort of slightly different borders, but that's roughly where it was, there in the middle of present-day Turkey. And that city, Ankara, at the top, is modern Ankara, which is the capital of Turkey today. So, could you please have a look at your Bibles, if you've brought them with you, and if you haven't, well, there's free forgiveness to those who truly repent. But first of all, we're going to do a bit of the sort of backstory to remind you of how we got there. Because the story of Paul really gets underway as a Christian when he's still called Saul, and he's on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians. So we'll have the next slide, please. So there's Damascus down there. So Paul has come up from Jerusalem, which is just off the bottom of the map, and he's going to Damascus, and God really hits him, almost literally, in that he falls off his horse and he's blinded temporarily. And he's led into Damascus, and a chap called Ananias gets the job of going and praying for Paul, even though he's a notorious sort of persecutor. And the commission that's given to Ananias is that in Acts 19:15-16, the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man's my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel." Well, that would be really good to have that commission, wouldn't it? And to really hear, goodness me, he's got this commission from God to go and preach to the Gentiles and the people of Israel and kings. But there's a sting in the tail. "I will show him how much he will suffer for my name." So that's a really pretty massive commission from all parts. And we're seeing how that works out. Right. Next one, please, Matt. So what happens is that Paul goes off down to Jerusalem, and he makes contact with the brothers, but things get bad, and they send him off back to Tarsus, out of the way. I mean, because he's a really powerful figure. He was a well-known persecutor of the church, and now he's coming, and he's saying, he's had this revelation of Christ, and Christ is, you've got to turn to Jesus. The people, the Jews, executed. So the Jews don't like it. So Paul goes off to Tarsus, which is his home city. And then the next part of the story, please Matt, is Acts chapter 11. Annie, could you get me a drink of water, please? I'm sorry, I should have thought about this before. So if we look at Acts chapter 11, God is really starting to do interesting and rather amazing things in Antioch. So Acts chapter 11, verse 19, those who'd been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. So they're just going to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So the gospel is coming to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are turning to God. Verses 25 and 26. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus. So here we are, we've got this thing that Paul was commissioned to preach to the Gentiles. Barnabas, who'd had contact with Paul in Jerusalem, remembered this, I mean, some years have elapsed, but he remembered Paul and this commission. So he goes off to Tarsus to look for Saul, as he was then known. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So things are really moving in Antioch. Next one, please, Matt. Now this is, I just put this in. This was on the web, on the Sat7 site, 2 weeks ago. This is Christians having a meeting in Antioch, which is now a city in Turkey. These are Catholic and Orthodox Christians, about 400 of them, who've come together in Antioch to worship and to learn more about the Lord Jesus. So I put this up because I thought it was interesting evidence that there's still a continuous church in Antioch. We tend to think all this area is a sea of Islam, and of course Islam is dominant, and they're in Turkey, which you know has now got a new government which is threatening to be more and more Islamist. So we need to support these people in prayer, but there are still Christians there. Okay, next one please, Matt. That's just a bit of an interjection. And then in Acts chapter 13, this is another pivotal passage, because the commission, as it were, that was given to Saul, the story that he was going to preach to the Gentiles, this is where it gets activated, as it were. Now, in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So of course it's the first, I think, that we know that Barnabas has also got that commission. So we don't know whether he was surprised or not, but anyway, he took it up and they sent him off. So that's the backstory to their going to Galatia. And at this point, I'll have a drink of gin. So, Matt, next picture. Okay, so I've got here a little picture of, now that is Paul and Barnabas. I know that it looks like it's only one person, but it just happens that the other person is standing immediately behind. So next one, please. So there we are. They go to Cyprus, and next one, Matt, they then go off to Galatia. Next slide, please, Matt. Now that What we're now going to do is we're going to concentrate in the map on that. This is the teacher room, you see. We're going to look at that. So I just wanted to make you aware that we're now going to look at that concentrated bit of the map. Did everyone get that?
Yeah.
Any questions so far? Okay, next one then, please, Matt. Right, so there's their map, and there's Paul and Barnabas standing one behind the other in Galatia. And we're told that they land, they go first to Perga, down the bottom there, and they move up to Antioch near the top. Now, this is another Antioch. It's just like there are two Beestons in Norfolk, okay, aren't there? So it's very hard to get our heads around, but there's Beeston and Beeston Regis, and then there's Beeston near Nottingham. It's very confusing, Matt. But so it's a different city called Antioch. And he preaches in Antioch. So that's in Acts chapter 13. So I better just find it again, having closed my Bible. And he goes, Paul and Barnabas go to the synagogue, and they are, the leader of the synagogue invites them to speak, which I gather is not an unknown sort of thing, to whether they've got anything to say. And so Paul then preaches in the synagogue to the Jews and to Gentiles who are interested in the true God, who are seeking him. And this is a frequent pattern. When Paul and Barnabas go to a city, they go first to the synagogue, they look for the Jews, and they talk to them first. But here we've got Antioch. This is the first time it's happened, and we've got a detailed sermon. Later on, we're just told that they went and they preached. So we can assume that this is the kind of message which Paul and Barnabas gave in general. So let's look at some key points in that. Verse 23, he says, Paul's speaking, he says, from David's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus as he promised. So he's saying that God has brought, he introduces Jesus and he says he's brought Jesus to Israel. So he's setting the context, that's right, it's quite true in Jesus' history. And he says the Saviour Jesus. And Jesus, you remember, what does Jesus mean, the name Jesus? No one knows. You're all asleep. Okay. It means God save, the Lord saves. And if you remember in Matthew, at the start of Matthew, well, you obviously don't know, never mind. At the start of Matthew, the angel says to Joseph, you've got to call him Jesus because he's going to save his people. And that's because, so this presumably will have echoed something with the Jewish audience. And they will have heard of this man Jesus, and Paul talks about them. And the next point, so he said, God has brought Jesus, the Saviour Jesus, to Israel. Next point, verse 26, he says, salvation is here for the Israelites and for the believing Gentiles. As fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it's to us that this message of salvation has been sent. So here he's talking to his audience of Jews and interested God-fearing Gentiles, and he's saying it's to us this message of salvation comes. And then he makes the point that, as he does in all of these sermons, that the Jewish leaders, as presumably a lot of his audience would have heard, rejected Jesus and had him executed. So Paul is saying that they made a big mistake, that actually this man Jesus was sent by God to save the Jews the Jewish believers, and in fact, a bit more than that, because if we look in verses 38, 39, he says, "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin." So it's no longer just Jews, it's everyone who believes who is set free from every sin. A justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. So he started with his Jewish audience and he's saying, God chose the Jews, God sent Jesus amongst the Jews, but he's saying that now the message of Jesus is much wider than that. It's to all who believe. And it's logical, because he's saying that the rules that they had in the Old Testament, the Jews have been accustomed to work, cannot give them justification. And they all know that's true. But he's saying that God now has sent Jesus. And it's through Jesus, this salvation, to all who believe, all of us too. And this is all going to be very important. This is going to come back to this in when we hear about the letter to Galatians later on. At least I assume that's it, unless John's got some radical interpretation. He's going to. Okay. So next one then, please. So what are the results of this sermon? Okay. First thing is, verse 42, people say, well, that's very interesting. We'd like to hear more of that. As Paul and Barnabas are leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. But it says, verse 3, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. So they've heard about Jesus. The message of Jesus is there for all who believe. Salvation comes from him, justification which they couldn't achieve, and they are accepting that message. And Paul is saying, continue in the grace of God, what you've heard about God's grace. And lots believed, we're told, verses 48 and 49, and the whole city, as it were, lots of people hear about this, the word spreads. So so by the time the next Sunday comes, they're no longer welcome. And the Jewish stir it up, and they get rid of them, throw them out. But the disciples, we're told, verse 51, 52, the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. So Paul and Barnabas are sent on. And you feel the disciples have not got much to go on, but they are true believers and they're filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. We'll come back to that in a minute. Okay, next one please. How far are we? Where are we going to now? Next one please, Matt. Doesn't it work? I can't stand the suspense. Oh, there he goes. Okay, and now the next one please. So, Paul is preaching now at Iconium. He's gone over there. They've both gone one. Where's my notes? And here we're not told nearly so much. We've had the detail, but we can assume that it's the same kind of message. So Paul and Barnabas went as usual to the synagogue, and there they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. Same as before. And same as before too. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So there's persecution. And verse 3, so Paul and Barnabas spent some considerable time there. They didn't say, oh dear, things are getting rough, let's beat it. They spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. So, there we are. God is so present that signs and wonders occur. And we can expect that will be healing as we read later on. So And it's described once again as the message of his grace. So that word grace is coming through again. And that's very significant when we come to look at the letter to Galatians later on. Because grace is at the root of this message in these cities. It's not anything they did. It's nothing that people did. It's a message that's freely available to all who believed. And verse 5-7, once again there's persecution. There's a threat to stone them. So it's really getting nasty there, and they get and the Paul and Barnabas move on. And as they flee, we're told that they preached elsewhere. They continued to preach the gospel. So so the gospel is spreading, people are responding, but things are getting hotter. Right, next one, please. Right, so, and next slide, please. Right, so we won't go into detail here, but here they're now preaching to Gentiles. So they're right out, there's nothing about the synagogue. And Paul is no longer basing what he says on the Old Testament. He's talking about the living God, in contrast to the pagans, that the pagan gods that the people there were worshipping. And this time, Paul does get stoned and left for dead. So that must have, I mean, we just read that, just those words. It must have been pretty terrible, mustn't it? And so, but there are disciples, be told, because verse 20, after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. And the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derby. So it started with just persecution, then the threat of stoning, and now actual stoning itself. Things are getting bad. Okay, there he goes to Derby. Thanks, Matt. You got the theme. Next one, then, please. Right, Derby, we're told. Paul and Barnabas want a lot more disciples. So the word of God is spreading. This time there is actually no stoning and no mention of actually any physical attack. Right, next, what's happening now? Oh, right, then it says they go back through all the cities and just a minute, I'm getting behind with my notes. Yeah, I'm sorry about it, Elaine. I'm doing my best. Okay, so yes, they go back and they strengthen the disciples and they encourage them to remain true to their faith. And but they say we must go through many hardships. Look at us, folks. Look at these marks of this stoning. And they appoint elders for them in each church. So they. Select the leaders, the people that they think God is particularly touching and who've got the ability to do it and the character, and they appoint them. And then with prayer and fasting, they're committed to them to the Lord in whom they put their trust. Well, what else can they do? I mean, they're really exposed. They haven't got a New Testament. They've got the Jewish scriptures. But they've got the Holy Spirit. And next one, please, Matt, what have we got on the next one? Oh, yeah, they haven't even got a WhatsApp group to support them. So they can't even communicate by using social media with Paul and Barnabas. It's really tough. I mean, you know, you just wonder how people managed before they had WhatsApp. As I can tell you. Am I making this noise?
Yeah. Try and step this way a little bit further. I think you're in the dead spot there.
Oh, am I?
Yeah, just come this way a bit more.
Okay. Okay. Well, I can't see the slides so well here.
It's more fun for us.
Okay, so if my talk gets out of phase with the slides, it's all Matt's fault. But I mean, I'm every confident in his ability to keep up. So what's next, Matt? Oh, right. Paul goes back to Antioch. Okay, next. Right. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? This is another photograph that was on the web this week. This is a chap called Andrew Brunson, who has been pastoring a church in Izmir in Turkey for 23 years. He was put in prison. And he's still in prison, and he's been come up for trials, and things are looking worse for him. So we've got this ongoing witness in this same part of the world, preaching the gospel faithfully, seeing fruit, but at the same time bringing persecution. And it's, of course, just one instance from this particular part of the world, but it's general. And folks, I'm afraid it's likely to happen to us. Because faithfulness, we see it in this story, the key thing is that faithfulness, preaching the gospel, telling people about Jesus, does bring fruit. And we're seeing fruit in this church. People are hearing the word, and they're coming, and they're being baptized, they're being saved. But at the same time, if you on the WhatsApp group, you know that people have gone through difficulty. It's not always straightforward. And it's not because we're particularly wicked. It is the general pattern that was established with Jesus, because he suffered for preaching as well, didn't he? Okay, so fruitfulness brings hardship and difficulty. And the rest of our talk is really about how we cope with this. So we'll have the next map, please, Matt. Something totally different, I think. Oh, right. Okay. Now, can anyone guess what this is? Sorry. Yes, Jimmy.
It's the way you get from...
Well, it's the way you get... It's a bit of a roundabout route, isn't it? I mean, even with Brexit, we hope we can get...
There, you take, the tide carries you down, then when it changes, it carries you back up.
Oh, right.
If you went and just went in a straight line, it would just carry you up.
He's pretty smart. What do you think, Helen? Do you think it's the environment he was brought up in, or his genetic inheritance?
It's mine. I'd like to say it's genetic inheritance.
So, that's right. Now, this is the map of a chap I was talking to a couple of weeks ago who swam the channel. So I looked up on the channel. This is actually his route. And it took him 15 hours, 15 and a half hours. And the pilot's boat that you're with, he tells me, finds your best route for you. So he's probably swimming direct. It might be the shortest distance to swim. But of course the tide and the 15 hours sweeps him south and then back up north. So it really brings home to you, you just can't swim across the channel. It's a complicated business. And 15 and a half hours, you just think of what an ordeal this is. I mean, I find it really hard to stay awake for 15 and a half hours, let alone swim. And the temperature, I think the temperature was about 17 degrees in the water. That's right. I don't like going in any water if it's less than 20. I'm there for 15 hours. And he said that he hoped to do it in daylight, but the way things were, various complications, he started off about the middle of the day and he finished at just gone 3 in the morning. So most of the time was in the dark. And he said things got really hard when he was, when darkness fell, he was cold in the water, it's dark, he could see the pilot boat. And in the pilot boat, there was what looked like a halogen heater. And so there is he swimming in this cold water, and he can see the people in the pilot boat. But in fact, it was their radar display, which he didn't find out later. But he thought they were in comfort. So that can't have been very encouraging, can it? So he swam on. And when you get near the French coast, apparently, the pilot boat can't get close inshore. So they then launch a dinghy. And then the dinghy, the pilot boat stays offshore, and the dinghy accompanies the swimmer to the shore to check everything's okay. And the last bit, as he approached the French coast, he had the backwash from the shore, and he said it took him an hour to swim 400 yards. And he heard the chap on the dinghy say to the radio, on the radio to the pilot boat, "I don't think he's going to make it." And he said, that was it. That's what set him, he was going to do it. So then, and he did it. And he just said, it's 80% determination. Now, obviously, you've got to be fit enough to swim the channel, haven't you? But actually, whether you can achieve it or not, he said, is 80% determination. Having that mindset. And I mean, other extreme athletes say the same thing, don't they? That if you're going to do something that's a real endurance, the actual psychological attitude is better. And that really struck me. And the coming days when I got a bit discouraged and things and thought, oh, well, it's 80% determination. So, folks, when we are faced with challenges and difficulties in the Christian life, bloke, you don't just sit back and say, oh God, I'm need help. Determined. Let's determine to carry on. What's the next one, Matt? Oh yeah, okay. Now, poor old Jeremiah. I mean, Jeremiah, you know, he had a really hard time, if you read Jeremiah. And somewhere into his ministry, he says to God, God, all the bad people are getting on all right, and I'm having a hard time. Please, won't you help? And that kind of thing. But you know, God doesn't say, "Oh yes, right, I'll fix it." And He doesn't say, "There, Jeremiah, you know, just keep going." He says, "Stiffen your back, Jeremiah. It's going to get worse. Stiffen your back. If you've raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses?" Kind of comfort is that? And if you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets of the Jordan? So, brothers and sisters, if things seem difficult to us, it's 100%, it's the 80% determination. If we stumble in safe country, how are we going to manage in the next thing God faces us with? However, of course, the other side of this is we've got 80% determination, but it's 100% God's help. So what's the next one, please, Matt? Right, lots of promises, aren't there? Everyone who's born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that's overcome the world, even our faith. Well, it's not because our faith is strong, it's just because we can release it. The true faith is releasing it to God and saying, God, please, I've got to trust you for this. And my flesh and my heart will fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is faithful, and He won't let, you know, any trial we face, gee, we face some trials, some of us. It's all right. God will support us, and He won't let us face a trial that we can't deal with. Right, so next one. Please, we're up to this one. Yeah, that's right. Okay, so what have we got to do? We've got to be, things are not easy. But fruitfulness brings hardship as a general rule. So we remain true to faith and commitment, and we recognize that hardships and discouragements will come some of the time. But we just have to, just being in the church, we support one another, the leaders support us, but God will help. Next one, please, Matt. Last one. This is, you know, but the big helper is God. And actually, we just have to grit our teeth, and even if we stumble in safe country, don't worry. Pick yourself up. Keep going. Remember, it's 80% determination, and we'll be all right when God leads us into the thickets of the Jordan. Okay, thanks.
Matt, have you got a good song for us?